Some people think repentance is just something that you do one time in life. Well, we're all the time sinning. All the time sinning. So we are constantly in need of repentance. Book of Proverbs, you read, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Biggest hindrance of Christianity today is unrepentant sin. Why is it that we don't have any repentance? Well, first of all, repentance is a gift of God. But secondly, as Brother David has already said, we need to be aware that we're sinners. There's no such thing as sin today. No matter what you do, there's no such thing as sin as far as we're concerned. Sin is sin. Well, my heart has been stirred for some time to speak to you from a portion of the Word of God in beginning in 1 Kings. You'll turn there in your Bibles, the book of 1 Kings. I want to speak to us today about two well-known Bible characters, if you're familiar with your Bibles, and that is a man by the name of Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now, I'm going to try to save some time. I don't think that this message is going to be concluded today. Because I feel burdened to speak to us in an extensive way from 1 Kings. And I'll begin. My text will be in the 21st chapter of 1 Kings. If I were to give a title to my message, it would be this: the God who sees all, knows all, and judges all. The God who sees all, knows all, and judges all. There are five main characters in the story that I want to share with you today. These main characters, first of all, is Ahab. Chapter 21, book of 1 Kings, verse 1. Came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard and was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Now let's set the stage. Israel has been divided into two kingdoms now. After the reign of Solomon, that great nation that God had blessed Israel to have, sin came in by the form of idolatry, paganism. God had greatly blessed the nation of Israel. It was such a marvelous kingdom. You remember the story, Word of God tells us about the Queen of Sheba. Came up from Africa. She'd heard report about this great kingdom, this great king, the name of Solomon. And she came to Jerusalem, and she communicated, talk with Solomon. She saw his kingdom, how happy all of his servants were, and the wealth, the gold, it was abundant. And she said, the half has only been told. Never a king reigned in Israel as magnificent and with great influence as did Solomon. Not until the days of Jesus Christ, who said, a greater than Solomon is here. Did any man aspire come to the influence in the nation of Israel? But because of the sins of Solomon and David, after Solomon's death, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two kingdoms, the northern and the southern. The northern kingdom became apostate much sooner than did the southern kingdom. About 727, 725, 750, somewhere about there, Assyria came against the northern kingdom, and they were brought against the northern kingdom as a judgment of God against the wickedness and idolatry of the northern kingdom. Ahab was one of those kings. He was the king of Omri, his father. Before him there were others. There was a succession of kings in the northern kingdom that continued to go farther and farther astray from the Lord. And the worship of paganism, idolatry, Baal became the national worship in Israel. The southern kingdom, Judah, made up of tribe of Benjamin and the tribe of Judah, just two tribes. The southern kingdom was gradually going apostate. Much like the history of America. America was founded on biblical principles. I'm not saying that everybody involved with drawing up the Constitution and everybody that came to America in the colonial days was a child of God, but there were some divine principles and providence that brought about the existence of America. God's people were looking for a place where they could escape the persecution of the world that was going on in Europe and other parts of the world, and God, I believe, providentially brought America into existence. The only nation ever brought into existence on a principle of freedom of religion. Now, that was not originally among the 13 colonies. But the history of America, we've just passed through the July the 4th. The history of America, you'll read, and unfortunately, many young people today are not being taught in our schools the history of our great country. But as they were drafting the Constitution and the Articles of Independence, Thomas Jefferson was influenced by Baptists in Virginia who had been severely persecuted during the colonial days in all of the colonies except for Rhode Island. And the Baptist influence in Virginia came to Thomas Jefferson, and he was told that the colony of Virginia would not endorse, nor would they support the Articles of Independence unless freedom of religion was part of that declaration. You'll read that in history if you want to search it out. Because of the Baptist influence, the first article of Bill of Rights is that the state cannot, the government cannot do and will not do anything to interfere with the freedom of worship. Now, some people today are trying to take that article. First of all, they're trying to nullify it, take it away. And secondly, they're trying to say that the church and state are to be so divided that church, Christianity, should not have any involvement or any communication with government at all. Well, that's right the opposite of what our founding fathers understood. The founding fathers oftentimes, and many presidents, have called upon our country and upon the churches of America to bring about and to pray for our nation. But we're now in America today that is an idolatrous nation. I love my country. I love the principles in which it was founded upon. I enjoy the privileges that we have here in America. But my idea and my opinion is that we are much like Israel and Judah in biblical days. We are an apostate nation. You never would have believed that you would have lived in a country wherein, in America especially, wherein that same-sex marriage, homosexuality, was endorsed and promoted by the government and by our schools, and wherein that there would be the rebellion that's going on in our country and among our citizens against the laws of God. I'm thankful that Roe versus Wade was reversed. It never should have been, that decision should have never been made by the Supreme Court. And they have acknowledged that. You don't have to be a highly educated lawyer to understand the principles of the Constitution. The Constitution was a very simply drawn up document so that every citizen in America could understand it. You don't have to be an educated lawyer to understand the Constitution. But the lawyers, the educated politicians, have perverted and twisted our Constitution so that we are, as a nation, are going contrary not only to our Constitution, but we are going contrary to the Word of God. And that's what we as God's people need to be concerned about. It's not the law that relates maybe to taxes or something like that. It is the departing from the laws of God that we as God's people need to be concerned about. And the reason why we are in such dire need and terrible condition in the nation is because we as God's people have not addressed and not dealt with the issue of sin in our own hearts and in our own nation. So verse 1 of the 21st chapter of 1 Kings came to pass after these things. Ahab had had two battles against Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad was a pagan king, and God told Ahab to destroy Ben-Hadad and his armies, the Syrians. But rather than doing that, Ahab joined in a compromise with Ben-Hadad and did not kill him. God told him he would bring judgment upon Ahab because of that. So that's the background to which chapter 21 came into existence. Came to pass after these things that Naboth, both the Jezreelite. Jezreel is a northern town, small town in northern Israel, close to Samaria. Samaria was the capital. Naboth is a descendant, part of the tribe of Issachar. Ahab is of the tribe of Dan. They're all Israelites, and so they are ruled by the law of God, supposedly. They're Israelites. Ahab, the king, has a vineyard. But next to his palace, close by, man by the name of Naboth has a vineyard also. It's close to the palace. Probably good fertile soil. Good grapes are growing on it. It was part of Naboth's inheritance. It belonged to the family. Ahab, the king, wants it. Good ground. And he went to Naboth in verse 2. Ahab spake unto him, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs. Herbs are important. They were important for spices and fragrance and the food. They're also for medical reasons. Herbs are God's divine medicines that he established here upon earth. Most of the medicines today are manufactured of things other than from herbs. And that's the reason why some of the medicines are detrimental to us. I'm not against medicine nor doctors. I've been blessed and helped by both. But I'm saying that the primary things that God gave for healing is found to be in herbs, according to my reading and understanding of medicine. Because it's near my house, and I'll give thee for it a better vineyard than it, and if it seem good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. I'll either pay you for it, or I'll swap it out. Verse 3. Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it. The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." The law of God was that property was not to be transferred out of a tribe. Each tribe in the division during the days of Joshua, when Israel came into the land, each tribe was given, and they had the right to choose, but there was a division of the whole area of Canaan by the 12 tribes, except for the 11 tribes, because the tribe of Levi, they were the priests. They did not get a portion of land. All Israel was theirs. But other than that, it was divided up by tribes. Each tribe had a portion of the land. One of the laws was that there was not to be any swapping back and forth across those boundaries. That's what Naboth is referring to. I can't do it. God's law forbids it. You want me to do something contrary to the law of God. Well, Ahab is a pagan man. Now, he's not reared as a pagan, but he is following after Baal worship. And so the law of God doesn't mean anything to him. He has become a Baal worshiper because of his wife Jezebel, who is not an Israelite, but Jezebel is a woman, the daughter of King Ethbaal. I believe I pronounced that pretty close to what's right. Ethbaal. He was the king of some Zidonians, people who lived in another foreign country, but they were pagans. The king, Ahab, marries that king's daughter. And the reason for it, as many cases, was for a political reason. And God had forbidden this. They were not to marry people of other countries, because they knew, God knew, and it proved to be true, how it was that intermarriage of people in pagan countries would have a detrimental effect upon the nation of Israel. You find that true even with Solomon. Solomon had thousands of wives, and those wives had a great influence on Solomon, the godly man, whereby that he himself built temples unto the pagan gods. So that's Ahab. Centuries or hundreds of years have passed, and Israel, the northern kingdom, has become an apostate nation. Ahab, a Baal worshiper, king of Israel now, and so he goes to Naboth and says, "I want your vineyard. I'll pay you for it, or I'll swap it out. Whatever." Naboth says, "I can't do that." Verse 4. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he had laid him down, and he laid, that's Ahab, he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread. Oh, the poor soul. We have a nation of people like this, that I've got to have my way or else. Pampered, spoiled by influence of wealth, riches. Here's a man who is the king of northern Israel. Wealth is at his disposal. And he is pouting, sick, because he can't get a tract of land that he doesn't have right to. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased. But Jezebel, verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, who is the great Baal prophetess, she is the leader of Baal worship in Israel. She has killed the prophets of God. There's a long war going on between her and the Lord's servants. You remember the story about Elijah, when he met on the Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and they built their altar there, and they called for God, and what Elijah was proving to Israel, who was the true God. And he told these false prophets of Baal, you build your altar, you call for God to come down and destroy it, and see if your God will do it. You'll find that reading back in the 18th chapter of 1 Kings. It's an interesting story. The end results of it, Elijah is instrumental in killing prophets of Baal, but he flees from Jezebel, rightly so. She is the queen. She has great influence. She influences Ahab, and so there is a religious war going on in Israel. Jezebel against the prophets of God. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said to her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I'll give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered me, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. There have been many kings who have been greatly influenced for bad by their wives. Been many good men who have been influenced by their wives for wrong. Of course, there have been many good women who've been influenced by their husbands to do wrong, which tells us and points out to us the importance of, first of all, seeking God's guidance in marriage. And if you have a godly spouse, thank God for it. It is one of the great blessings that God can give you in your life. Whosoever findeth a wife, obtain a favor from the Lord. Husbands and wives need to understand their calling and their positions and their place in marriage. Young people need to understand the importance of seeking a spouse that will have a godly influence on them. Ahab, who knew the law of God, whether he wants to obey it or not, it was the requirement of the law of God that the law of God was to be read to the king when he became king, supposed to be read to him every day. Whether they were doing that in the days of Ahab, I doubt. But the law of God was known in Israel. Marries a foreign woman, a Gentile woman, who is a daughter of a pagan man, a Baal worship. She leads him into Baal worship. And so now she's going to do something contrary to the law of God. And you'll see what happens. Verse 8. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. That's gone on and happened many times. And sent letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city. That's in the city of Naboth in Jezreel. And she wrote in the letters, saying, here's the conspiracy, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, that means that there are wicked, ungodly men before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Been more than one such conspiracies, not only in the Bible days, but all throughout history, and even here in our own America. Many men have gained political power because of evil conspiracies. Even today, Brother David, you're right. When you read about Ahab and Jezebel, there are two characters that come to your mind in modern day political history, and that is Bill Clinton and his wife. They both are ungodly people, and they both have conspired to do wicked things, and if the law of the land was enforced, they should both be in prison. Now, I don't make friends by saying things, but I care not for friendship of the world anyway. God's people know I'm speaking the truth. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. The queen has no problem getting these men in the city of Jezreel to do an evil deed. They ought to have said, God forbid that we do such terrible thing. And as it's written in the letters which she has sent to them, and they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. Woe when you are exalted by the world. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him, and the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, and he died. Now, if our story ended right there, it's a sad story. It is a sad story already, really. Here's a man who is probably a godly man, God-fearing man at least, who wants to live and be governed by the law of God. This man is probably a poor man. You know, he's just a farmer. He's got a vineyard. He got that by inheritance. And that's his livelihood. The king wants it. That's where his trouble begins. And Jezebel, the ungodly woman that she is, Ahab is an ungodly man too, she conspires and gets the men of Jezreel to kill Naboth. Nobody mourns Naboth. There's no big celebration that Naboth has died. They don't have a parade in Samaria and say Naboth is dead. There's no FBI investigation. There's no inquiry about it. Congress doesn't meet and find out what happened to Naboth. Who cares? He's just one individual whose land the king wanted. Sad words. He died. But I want to tell you something, folks. There is a God Almighty who sees all, who knows all, and who judges all. You just continue with me to read through the story. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. It came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money. For Naboth is not alive, but dead. Now, if this man has any conscience at all, if he has any intelligence at all, he ought to think, what happened? How did it happen that this man died so suddenly? He's not concerned about justice. He's not concerned about the law of God. All he's concerned about is satisfying his own lustful pleasure, satisfaction, more land, a garden close by to the house. came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite and to take possession of it. Probably put a fence around it. Probably put a stone wall around about it. I've known that property has been taken by people putting up false fences. They know how it works. They know the law. Ahab is not the only one that's ever done that. So here is the story. Poor, God-fearing man loses his inheritance. It's taken over by the king. So there's no one anywhere that's ever going to bring about any justice. Verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying. Now, you'll go back and read in 1 Kings, you'll find that Elijah is the prophet of God, and Ahab and Elijah have a constant going issue, and Ahab has accused Elijah of being the troublemaker in Israel. All in the world that Elijah was ever doing was preaching the word of God. Whenever you preach the word of God, the world is always going to hate you. Whenever you stand for what's right, you can rest assured that the world is opposed to you. Abel was the first one. Cain slew Abel because he was righteous. There's always been that conflict going on. Men love darkness rather than light. I want you to know the world is not a friend of grace to help you unto God. God's people need to understand that America that we live in today is not the America of days past. Israel on the days of Ahab was not the Israel of the days of David and Solomon. We are on the threshold of an America of personal, physical persecution against the people of God. I'm preaching this message because I want you to be prepared for it. I plan to start preaching later on through the book of 1 Peter. And the reason I want to preach the book of 1 Peter is because it is a message of warning God's people and preparing you for personal, physical persecution. We have enjoyed the leisure of being in America that was favorable to Christianity. Not so anymore. Oh, we got Roe versus Wade reversed. Yes, but you look what's going on in your country. I want to stop and talk to you a minute about how it happened that Roe versus Wade got overturned. And the reason I want to talk to you about it and tell you about this is because I want you to see the hand of God. Now, all of you, if you know anything about news and history and so forth, you know that prior to the Trump administration, that the Supreme Court in America was a liberal Supreme Court. President after president had appointed men who, though they claimed, like John Roberts, who claimed that they were constitutionalists and they were going to interpret the Constitution according to strict interpretation of it, claimed that they were constitutionalists, have perverted the interpretation of the Constitution of the United States. One of the things, whether you like him or not, I'm not trying to endorse Trump. I'm just telling you as it is. But God used President Trump to put some people on the Supreme Court amazingly unusual. This one president in 4 years' time had the right and the opportunity to appoint 3 judges to the Supreme Court. Never happened before in one man's administration. Now, I did in Roosevelt's administration, but he served more than 2 terms as president. He served 3 terms as president. And that was the purpose of that, was so he could pack the Supreme Court and add more Supreme judges to the Supreme Court. So under the administration of a conservative president, we got finally a conservative Supreme Court. But a very critical role in this whole issue is the state of Mississippi. I thank God for the people in Mississippi who have seen and aware of the importance of protecting babies in their mother's womb. And we have had several governors in the state of Mississippi who have held that position. But the last election in the state of Mississippi, Mississippi people who normally had voted for Democratic attorney generals voted for a woman, Republican, to be the attorney general of the state of Mississippi. That woman was the leading attorney that took the case, the law in the state of Mississippi. We had finally an assembly in Mississippi that was conservative, majority by ruled by conservative people who passed the law. You know what the law is. There be no abortion after, I think, 15 weeks of pregnancy, except for the case of threat to the mother's life or incest. I don't agree with that, but at least we got that kind of a law. What I mean is, I don't agree with the exceptions. I don't believe there should be any justification at all for killing a baby in a mother's womb or taking a baby out of a mother's womb. It's as much a life as this is a 50-year-old person. But God providentially put a woman, conservative woman, as attorney general in the state of Mississippi. What I know about the politics in the state of Mississippi is that had it not been that we had this particular woman as attorney general, the previous attorney general of the state of Mississippi would not have pursued as diligently and as much faithfulness to the state as did the present attorney general. I don't know her personally. I'm just telling you the facts. God used American people, used Mississippi people, hated and cursed by the rest of America almost. God used Mississippi people, Christian people in the state of Mississippi, to help us to get an attorney general who would promote and pursue that law and defend that law before the Supreme Court. You know, and I know, there must have been some influence of a woman standing before the Supreme Court arguing against abortion. If it had been a man, the women would have said, well, you're just prejudiced. You are against women. But here is a woman, a mother, standing before the Supreme Court arguing against abortion. God Almighty put her there. Now back to our story, back to the Word of God. Verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, Woo! Here's what we need. We need more preachers today who will preach the word of God and not afraid of the face of men. Arise, go down to meet Abraham, king of Israel. Well, wait a minute. He's been looking for my life. He's threatened to kill me. King Ahab had searched other countries. You go back and read the book of the 18th chapter. Ahab had sent out people to search in other countries around about. Where is Elisha? I want to kill him. Elijah. I want to kill him. You go down and meet King Ahab. Child of God, doing God's business is protected by God Almighty. Wherever you go, child of God, you're in the hand of Almighty God. Don't fear the face of men. Whatever happens to you will happen by the will of God. That's what God's people need to know, to get some backbone, to get some understanding, and be not afraid of what the public thinks about you. Stand for God. God stands with you. Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth. What's he doing there? Well, you're going to find out. Whether he's gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? Thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord. Now note this. In the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. A God who sees all and knows all and judges all. No one cares about Naboth. The king has taken possession of his vineyard. But God Almighty cares. And God Almighty is going to bring vengeance against Ahab. And in the very place where they killed Nahab, God says Ahab is going to shed his blood. Let's see if that's what happens. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me? Who's afraid of who? Elijah's not afraid of the king Ahab, although he's king and wants to kill him. Who's trembling now? Remember when Daniel stood before Belshazzar? He saw the handwriting on the wall. Belshazzar wasn't at the party. They didn't invite him to come. You know why they didn't invite him to come? If they'd sent an invitation to Belshazzar, Belshazzar says, Daniel, they sent an invitation. Daniel would have said, I don't want to go. That's the devil's party. I'm not going to it. Belshazzar has his party. He has invited all of his kings and princes in. He's having his drunken party. They get some of the vessels that came out of the temple, and they're drinking wine out of those vessels. Oh, what a big time. We are so mighty. We're number one in the world. That sounds like America, doesn't it? Suddenly, there comes a handwriting on the wall. The Bible says Belshazzar's knees begin to smite, shake, and trembling. He sends for Daniel. Daniel comes in and says, tells him the story. Tonight, this day, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. And tonight, your soul is going to be required of you. Well, you need to read the whole story. I got to move on. Found me out, O mine enemy. And he answered, I found thee. He's speaking the word of God. Because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Our God is a just God. He's a holy God. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But I want you to know, God is also a holy God, and he's a just God. And God is the avenger of his people. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel, not just Ahab, also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. God Almighty not only pronounces a judgment, but he pronounces exactly how it's going to be fulfilled. God works by details. To let you and I know It's not just by accident that it happened. Oh, just fate, you know. No such thing as fate. And there's no such thing as accidents. I don't care who it is, what happened. I fell off of a ladder 8 feet up, broke my arm. I know it wasn't an accident. That's what they called it, an accident. But I knew that God Almighty was doing something. The Lord was getting my attention. God has more than one way to get your attention. Years ago, I was down as a pastor of a church. I was down visiting with a man who was a member of our congregation, but his family was not coming to church. We spoke to him and said, unless you start coming to church, we're going to have to administer church discipline, remove you from the church row. He said, I'll be there Sunday. Sunday, he didn't show up. But Monday morning, I was awakened. My wife and I were awakened by someone beating on the door, beating on the door. Preacher, preacher. I went to the door. His wife's, his daughter's husband was on board of a ship in the South China Sea. And that ship had collided with another ship. You remember the story, and if you remember the history, I won't go into the details of it. And she knew where he slept on that boat. He had written her and told her. The news told where what part of the ship was hit. And she knew by the newscast that her husband was either injured or dead. Later on that day, the word came that he was dead. And that man was standing before me saying, preacher, preacher, come to the house. He said to me later, God knows how to get your attention. Whatever your excuse is, whatever our excuse is for disobeying God, I'll tell you, God don't hear it. There's no excuse. He don't take it. We are His children. He loves you as a child of God. He will not accept your disobedience. My disobedience. I know that. I've experienced that. If you're a child of God, you have a God who loves you and who is powerful and almighty. He sees all, knows all, and judges all. There are no exceptions to it. And next Sunday, we'll pick it up right here. We'll see what happened to Ahab and Jezebel. And see if God keeps His promises. And see if He keeps His word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful that You are the mighty God. You're all places at all times. May You cause Your people, Lord, to be more aware that You're the God who sees all, knows all, and judges all. May You cause us to repent of our sins, Lord. Draw us closer to You. Go with us, Lord. We pray for our nation. Lord, we pray for our nation, for Your mercy, not because we are any good people, but because we are Your elect's sake, for Your sovereign grace and mercy, that You might be pleased to spare Your people and be Your will, the judgment that is coming upon this nation. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.